Hello and welcome to Our Site as we return to our series Back to the Bible, giving an introduction to each book in the Bible. And this morning we reach the book of James, the little book of James in the New Testament. So if you have your Bible handy, would you please turn now to James chapter 1, and I trust you'll enjoy our introduction today to this little book of James, one of the most practical little books in the entire Bible. And so here we are, James chapter 1, from verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich person will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man, and the woman, of course, who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from God, from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he has created. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Just so far, and may God bless our meditation as we introduce this little letter of James. One Bible commentator rightly points out that the little letter of James is like a two-edged sword. On the one hand, easy to understand, on the other, so difficult to obey. James stirs us to action, but at the same time, he exposes our inadequacies and our sins. He makes no bones about it. You can't read James without hearing his strong call to obedience. Obedience to God, obedience to the word of the Lord. So his stringent demands are soon highlighting our failures. James is an interesting letter. He never mentions the cross, the atoning work of Christ, Jesus' resurrection, or the Pauline doctrines of justification and redemption and reconciliation. James' name is only mentioned twice, and that is a passing reference, not an explanation of our Lord's life or redemptive work. So what is James about in this little letter? He's out to show us what real Christianity looks like, how it behaves in an oppressive and corrupt world where Christians suffer for being followers of Jesus. The word faith appears 14 times in his letter, 11 of those stressing that faith without works is dead. In other words, it's not authentic Christian faith at all, unless it is showing up in good works. To James, true faith in Jesus works. So let's take a step back and ask, who is this James who writes this little letter, who describes himself in verse 1 as a servant of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ? This James is the half-brother of Jesus, so well known to his readers that no lengthy CV is needed. There are three James mentioned in the New Testament, two of the chosen 12 disciples, and this one the brother of our Lord. John the Apostle's brother James suffered martyrdom at the beginning of the Christian era. The other James, the son of Alphaeus, is not mentioned at all after the resurrection. Our James, who writes this letter, our Lord's brother, became a true disciple of Jesus after Pentecost, after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of Jesus, following his ascension back to heaven. And this James, the brother of Jesus, became a prominent leader in the Jerusalem church. He was well versed in the law of Moses, and we find him a true peacemaker as the Jewish church struggles with the issue of Gentiles getting saved. We find all that story in Acts chapter 15. In the Gospels, there's a hint or two of a slight family tension among our Lord's brothers. Like us all, they wanted to be great in the kingdom of God, though initially they didn't even believe that their elder brother Jesus was the kingdom's king, the promised Messiah of Israel. And they thought he was out of his mind on occasions when he taught for such long hours. But after his resurrection, Jesus graciously appeared to his brother James. Paul tells us that in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 7. It's almost a little giveaway statement. And Jesus appeared also to James. And James became a pillar in the church in Jerusalem, full of wisdom, full of the Spirit of the Lord, full of understanding, perhaps more clearly than anyone else at that stage of the church's development, that Jews and Gentiles were saved together only through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and that as a result of the grace of God, his unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense. And so in Acts chapter 15, we read the story of James, a leader in the Jerusalem church, in a pivotal moment in the advance of the gospel. So James, our Lord's half-brother, was a late bloomer, but he flowered well. In the early church, he acquired the title of James the Just because of his personal righteousness and his passion to promote right living, the kind of life alone that wins God's approval. James refers to the perfect law that leads to freedom, the royal law of love. His letter, in fact, has 59 commandments in 108 verses. For to James, good deeds are the mark of true religion. He makes that quite clear in chapter 1 and verse 27. He says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In chapter 2 and verse 10, he says, for whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Chapter 4, verse 17, he says, anyone then who knows to do good and doesn't do it sins. And chapter 1 and verse 22, James says, as we had in our reading, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Another thing to notice about our author is that James is fond of paradox, of seeming contradiction. He sometimes is misunderstood when he juxtaposes his pithy statements like, fail to keep the laws of God and you're under judgment, but mercy triumphs over judgment, for the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Confess your sins to one another, and you will be healed. You go wrong if you see only half the story. The style of the letter is also different in its introduction as well as its content. Unlike Paul's letters, there's no formal greeting. There's no personal history. There's no claim to authority as an apostle. Then the practical wisdom that is a feature of the book makes it the New Testament counterpart of the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. James imparts pure wisdom in themes like right living, riches, partiality, the tongue, anger, the role of testing in the disciples' life, trials. But there are also tones of the prophets in his letter, especially the prophet Isaiah, Amos, and Micah. No holds barred, direct, forthright, prophetic. James tells us in no uncertain terms that full-grown sin will give birth to death. Rich people will fade away one day. Be patient. The Lord will come. Then it hardly needs mention that James obviously immersed himself in the teachings of Jesus, especially Jesus' teachings in the Sermon on the Mount. We see so many parallels, like love of neighbor is a great commandment, James 2:8 and Matthew 22:39. Self-exaltation leads to humiliation, James 4:6-10 and Matthew 23:12, Luke 14:11, Luke 18:9. Take no oaths, James 5:12, Matthew 5:33-37. James says, do not judge, same as Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7:1-5. Moth and rust destroy riches, Matthew 6:19, compares with James 5:2. The Lord is coming, he's at the door, Matthew 24:33, James 5:8-9. As James meditates on Jesus' teaching, he also expresses similar themes in different language. Believers must rejoice in trials. The goal of the righteous is maturity. We ask God for good gifts. We are doers, not just hearers of the word. Disciples must keep the whole law. We act upon our profession of faith. We are accountable for every word. Peacemakers are blessed by God. We cannot serve two friends or two masters. So many similarities between what James says and what Jesus said in his teaching. Then we also notice that in his style, James engages his readings with rhetorical questions and has abundant illustrations. He cites, for example, horses, boats, fire, mirrors, farm laborers, mist, travel. He uses vivid imagery like pregnancy, demons, rotting riches. All in all, James is out to promote the kind of Christian living that is worthy of the Christ that we serve. Did you get that? James is out to promote the kind of Christian living that is worthy of the Christ that we serve. So let's get to it in a little more detail. The first 12 chapters of chapter 1, verses rather, of chapter 1 can be taken together. So we look at those. Verse 2, count yourself supremely happy. Count it pure joy, he says, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I mean, what a statement. Count it pure joy. Boy, count it pure joy when, like me, you fall off your e-bike onto the tar and suffer with polymyalgia rheumatica. Count it pure joy when, like me 2 weeks ago, somebody came in front of me in my car from a side road and smashed right into me and rode off my car and just exacerbated my myalgia problem. Count it all joy. My wife has recently had 2 surgeries and is really struggling. Count it pure joy, the Apostle James is saying. Consider it pure joy. Makes you want to grab your Bible and hit him over the head with it, doesn't it? James is writing primarily to Jews of the diaspora, which dated back to the Assyrian invasion of 1722 BC, when the 10 tribes of Israel were deported, but had continued to remain to the Roman era of James's day. Notice he didn't say if, but whenever. Whenever trials in this fallen world overtake you, and that's inevitable, no matter what your status in life, be joyful, because God is going to work it all for good. Of course, we can use all of life's trials and sorrows. Well, if we're aligned to God, God can use all of life's trials and sorrows in our lives. just like he can use all of life's joys to bring us to maturity. But it would be unwise, of course, to use some of James' verses in certain situations in counseling others unless they understand the context. Jesus didn't do that to Mary and Martha when Lazarus died. He first comforted them and wept with them. God has a purpose in everything, and James understands that God is at work in everything for the good of those who love him, even the trials. So James is not addressing the moment of our grief or trial, but every situation that we're in, God is with us, and God is going to help us to grow to maturity through the difficulties, tests, trials, disappointments, losses that we face in life. So it's not like he's without compassion. It's just that he's very direct in giving us the word of the Lord for our situation. James wants us to understand this divine principle. God fashions our trials to build endurance and maturity into our lives. Our trials and tests help reveal the condition of our heart. For our greatest danger is internal, not external. The goal of the Christian life is to become like Christ. Knowing the Bible doesn't produce that on its own. Christian character is produced when we learn how to persevere in faith when that faith goes through fiery trials. Trials don't bring us to maturity, but they help us to persevere towards maturity. Notice how cognitive his directions are. You have to use your brain, he's almost saying. He's saying, think about this, consider it, make a judgment, ask for wisdom, don't be deceived, learn, don't forget, consider it a pure joy when you fall into different kinds of difficult circumstances, trials and tests. Yes, Christianity doesn't bypass the brain. James is saying, understand that this world for the Christian is a place of constant testing. Both poverty and riches, sickness and health will bring testings of every kind. The poor of James's day had a humble position. Often they were hungry or ill-clad, and the rich, prone to pride and self-sufficiency, tempted to look down on the poor. Nothing has changed, has it? The gap between the rich and the poor seems to get greater as the years go by, and cares and temptations come to birth. The writer of the Proverbs said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Just give me enough to make ends meet, and I'll be content." The poor will be tempted to steal, the rich tempted to forget God, live for themselves and exploit the poor. So James comes down strongly on points like that. The poor must remember that they have an exalted position in the eyes of God. God exalts the humble, and God takes care of the poor. Blessed are the poor. It's the first beatitude that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount. The rich must remember the dangers of materialism, because life is fleeting, riches are temporal. James sees that our abilities will test us, our resources or the lack of them will test us, our tongues will test us, our health or the lack of it will test us. That's the negative. On the positive side, the trials of our faith are ordered by God to strengthen and mature the relationship with him, and therefore we should be thankful for them. Without them, we would be pygmies in the faith, spoilt and soft brats in the family of God. So here's the reality. According to James, all of life is a trial, really. The baby stage, the toddler stage, the childhood stage, the teenager stage, the college stage, the courting stage, the marrying stage, the parenting stage, the old age stage. The trials of life are unavoidable. And James recognizes that, so how do we respond? And that's what James is about here in his letter. He addresses us as brothers and sisters in the family of God. James is in full agreement with the Apostle Paul. Not everything works out well for everyone, but God is at work in everything for the good of everyone who loves him. Romans 8:28. It is our faith relationship with God that is being tested, as Christians. And the object of the testing is to develop endurance and perseverance. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint, and James knows that full well. A degree of adversity is necessary for all development, especially the development of endurance in the Christian race. So understand this, dear friend, God is in this for the long haul, not just today or next week. Nor is James saying that trials only produce virtue. He is saying the virtue of endurance will develop the entire life of faith. There is no virtue that trials cannot build. There's no virtue that trials cannot build. The virtue of endurance will develop the entire life of faith. When trials come, James says, don't ask the question why. Ask what and ask how. What is this trial at the moment revealing in my heart? How might I glorify God in this trial? What can I thank God for in this trial? As only He can, God is wanting to fill my heart with joy. So consider it pure joy when you fall into trials of many kinds. So here's the mature Christian response. God, I know that in a way I cannot understand, you want to work this particular trial for good. Help me to trust you fully where I cannot understand. I cannot rejoice in the circumstances that I'm found in now, the circumstances that brought about this horrible situation, where it's an accident or a loss or a horrible situation. But Lord, I can rejoice that you are the master who is in control of my life and give you praise that you can bring blessing out of this unwanted, uninvited buffeting that I'm going through. So back to James, who says the goal of trials is that we will be complete. That is, not lacking in anything, he says. So get this, verse 4, trials show me what I'm lacking. The trials of life, in the Christian life, show me what I'm lacking. And James wants me to lack nothing in my faith relationship with God, especially wisdom. Knowledge is good, but wisdom, the ability to apply the knowledge that we have, wisdom is our greatest need in every situation of life. And James knows that the giving God will give wisdom to me liberally and without finding fault. He won't upbraid me, he won't condemn me, he won't criticize me, he won't reproach me for my lack of wisdom in how to handle the situation. James makes 4 points. God will give us wisdom, number one. He'll give it generously, number two. He'll give it to everyone who asks, number three. He will give it without finding fault, number four. And he will give it graciously. God is good all the time. What a gracious and generous God we serve. He gave wisdom to Moses to lead the Israelites. He gave wisdom to Samuel to bring the word of God to the Israelites. He gave wisdom to Solomon to reign over Israel. He gave wisdom to Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He will give wisdom to you, dear friend, and to me. The wisdom to know and to do the will of God, His way, and in His time. All we have to do, James says, is ask. But we must ask in faith, he says. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That was our sermon last Sunday from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, you remember. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. James says we must ask in faith without doubting. I can hardly ever watch the waves down here in Cape Town, especially in a storm, without calling to mind what James says here, that if we're double-minded, we're like waves tossed about by the wind. Unbelievers and doubters dishonor God. We dishonor His character, His integrity, His intentions, because they have no expectation of an answer to their prayers and they will get none. James says we must ask in faith, believing God, taking Him at His word. James is not saying only perfectly confident prayers will be answered. He's simply teaching what Jesus taught and what Paul taught and what the writer of the Hebrews taught. God wants us to trust Him. Trust Him completely. Trust Him consistently. Trust Him ceaselessly. not shifting and wavering like the restless sea, believing one minute, doubting the next, but a settled and stable trust in God, who will always bless us when His good and perfect will is accomplished through our trials. Yes, through our trials. Here's the point. Wherever, whether we're rich in this world or whether we're poor, let our boast be in God alone, for we're all on level ground at the cross and all on a level footing before the judgment bar of God. So here's the conclusion of the opening verses of this little book. Consider it pure joy when we face all kinds of trials, because when you've come through the tests, not only will the result be growth now, it'll be glory later. That's the big picture. Growth now, glory later. That's why God allows us to be tested and tried, for our growth now and for eternal glory later. You will receive the crown of life, he says, that God has promised to those who love his appearing. How could we ever close this sermon, this little introduction to the book of James, without pointing out the obvious? We could speak of Abram, Moses, David, the prophets, Paul, but the prime example of a man who persevered under trial, of course, is Jesus. The Lord Jesus faced poverty, homelessness, hatred, rejection, verbal abuse, physical abuse of every kind, culminating in a cruel crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. But he persevered because of his strong relationship with his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, who then exalted him, the Lord Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, and crowned him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in essence, what James is doing in his little letter is exhorting us to do the same, to follow in the footsteps of his elder brother and ours, the Lord Jesus Christ. As we saw last time from the writer of the Hebrews, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter, the author and the finisher of our faith. So to close out this little introduction to James, throughout his letter, James has taught us what real Christianity looks like. He's teaching us what real Christianity looks like. What does it look like? James tells us in his little letter, it perseveres when faith is sorely tested. It prays for wisdom from God, the source of all wisdom. It is quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to get angry. It rejects the moral filth that is prevalent in our fallen society. What does real Christianity look like, James? He says to us through his little letter, real Christianity humbly accepts and obeys the word of the Lord. It takes care of orphans and widows who are marginalized and in need of help. True Christianity is neighborly in the best sense of the word. What does true Christianity look like, James? He tells us in his letter, it will not discriminate or show favoritism. It keeps the royal law of love. It is merciful. It controls the tongue. It submits to God. It resists the devil. It refuses to slander or stand in judgment over a neighbor. Every plan has the prefix, God willing. What does authentic Christianity look like, James? It is patient in suffering. It understands that life is made up of seasons and that God is Lord of the seasons. It prays in troubled times and it praises in good times. It reclaims and restores the fallen. That's how James closes this little letter. True Christian faith reclaims and restores the fallen. These are the strong themes that run through this amazing little letter of James. Reminds us of what the poet says, when God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch his methods, watch his ways, how he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects, how he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands, how he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes, how he uses whom he chooses and with every purpose fuses him, by every act induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. Such logic, writes Kent Hughes, such logic in the book of James makes this rational and supremely sane. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. James calls for a decisive act to consider our troubles opportunities for joy, endurance, growth, and glory later. May we in prayer so acknowledge today and in the days to come, God is good all the time, and he orders our trials for our good, now and forever. So let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for this little letter of James, the brother of Jesus. We thank you for all the practical wisdom and for all these strings of commands, of exhortations that come together in this amazing little letter. And we pray, Father God, that we may not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. For as James has taught us, faith without works is dead. Authentic Christianity behaves like Jesus. Authentic Christianity continues to do the work of Jesus. Authentic Christianity grows through trials to become more and more like Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you're at work in everything for our good now and for our eternal glory when we see you face to face. We praise you and we ask for that divine wisdom that comes from above, that day by day we may have wisdom from you, dear Lord, to be able to understand and do your good, perfect, and pleasing will, to the glory of Christ our Redeemer. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father, the comfort and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
Cross of Jesus. glad.